Well, good morning. I'd like to read what a Christian counselor said. This is David Stoop. He said this: generational patterns or cycles of behavior repeat themselves from one generation to the next. We see generational patterns, especially in abusive situations. People who are physically or verbally abusive to spouse or to children usually were abused by their parents, or they witnessed one parent abusing their spouse. We also see a generational pattern in divorces. Children of divorce have a higher chance of divorcing. Now, Stoop makes mention of the fact when Ray and Kathy came to see me, they wanted to break that pattern. Both sets of parents, on both sets of the sides of their families, had been divorced. And Ray and Kathy were committed to making their marriage last, but they were struggling. And they wondered if their vows were strong enough to break the pattern, to break that pattern of divorce. Now, today, we're in 2 Kings. We're going to look at six individuals, six different kings. Five of them have a pattern that they don't even make a desire felt at all as far as changing or breaking any pattern. They continue right on. One person has a generational pattern, however, that he breaks. His name is Jotham, and he's in the south. Five in the north make no attempt whatever at breaking any type of cycle. Now, these kings may have cycles that have something to do. They could have had cycles of abuse. There could have been cycles of alcoholism. There could have been cycles of financial mishandling of funds or gambling. We don't know. What we do know explicitly, the Bible tells us that they had struggles spiritually as far as generationally. There were patterns, there were cycles about spiritual issues that were repeated year after year after year, generation after generation after generation. Now, as we look at each of these different individuals, and we're going to look at six of them, it's important we see what perhaps might be something for us to consider for our own lives. What generational patterns are we perhaps facing? Do you perceive possibly that there's things that have been going on in your family in the previous time you had as a child growing up that you're now repeating with your family or that you're seeing happening? Is there something that needs to be broken? Because the issue here is we have these five kings that make no attempt at all to break any type of generational pattern. One guy does. All of us have stuff that's been dumped on us because of our past. And the question is, will you face the past, what you grew up with, and will you break from it? And then conversely, if there's things that are good from what you grew up with, are you going to make sure that those things are inculcated with what you do with your children and your grandchildren? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are grateful that we can sing about how we can lean on your everlasting arms. And we just pray that you'd help us to be people that trust you for all things when things are difficult. And this morning, especially things that maybe have been passed on to us from our family backgrounds. Help us to deal with those things that we need to deal with and break with whatever needs to be broken. In your son's name we do pray, amen. You know, I really like this button right here. I love that button. That's the fast forward button. Now, the reason I like the fast forward button is, let's say you're watching a DVD and you've seen it before. There's certain DVDs I never get tired of watching was it last week or the week before? Obviously, there's some Star Wars episodes I've seen several times. But you know what? I like to pull out that and I like to hit that button and miss all the names and all the credits because I'm not interested. I just want to fast forward. In fact, I have to confess there's some movies that I fast forward through certain scenes. You know, I like some of the old Lord of the Rings, but I don't like that spider too much. So when we come to the spider, I don't like the cave. I don't like the darkness, and they're all dirty. Let's move on ahead. So I just fast forward it. Now, that's what the author does here in Kings. He hits fast forward, and that's the reason we're able to go through six kings. We've been trudging along one king at a time. Every now and then we'll do two. Not today. We're going to go through six kings. And the reason why is because the author fast forwards through these guys. And it's not surprising he does, because several of these guys, all they are is sloppy repeats of sloppy repeats. There's a generational cycle, and we watch one king just do something idiotic the previous king did, which the previous king did, and it never ends. And plus, three of these guys only last for 2 years or less. So as a result, the author, in fact, you almost get the idea you're supposed to read through it fast. It's just, we're flying through five of these kings in the north, and we spend a little bit of time on Jotham in the south. Now, just to catch you up to speed where we're at, we've looked at these different kings. Remember, the north and the south, this has been this way since 931 BC when the kingdom split apart. And you'll see we ended last week on Uzziah. The guy reigns 52 years. Now, part of that's a co-regency, of course, with his daddy. But he reigns for 52 years. It's a long time. In fact, you have to spill on another slide. So I spill on the other slide, and you can see where we're at today. We are in the fifth dynasty, the last king, Zechariah, in the light blue. And we'll look at five kings, Zechariah, Shalem, Menahem, Pekahiah, and Pekah. And then we're going to look at one king in the south, and his name is Jotham. So that's where we're going to be today. And I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read through. And what we're going to do is I'm going to pause just for a moment, because we're going to fast forward more than we're going to pause. And we're going to look at these different kings and just make a few comments as we go. So chapter 15, beginning with verse 8. In the 38th year of Azariah. Now remember, Azariah is just another name for Uzziah. Okay, those names are used interchangeably. Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in Samaria for 6 months. He's only going to last 6 months. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. And this is a phrase that's repeated four times in our passage. Okay, it's this generational cycle. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Then Shalem, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck him before the people and killed him and reigned in his place. Now, the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel. That's a different Chronicles. It's in the Bible. If you turn there's nothing about him. Now, he only lasts 6 months. What do we know about him? Yeah, he just follows status quo. He is in a generational cycle. He is just like all the kings before him. If you recall, Zechariah is in the fifth dynasty. You know what a dynasty is? A dynasty is a family. He's the fifth family. There's only been one dynasty in the south. That's why you don't ever see any numbers. It's the dynasty of David, the Davidic line. In the north, we're the fifth dynasty. Remember, Jehu's the first one. And if you recall, Jehu killed Jezebel, wiped out the evil, wicked house of Ahab. And as a result, God makes a promise. For four generations, you'll have a man on the throne. Well, how many is after Jehu? Jehoahaz, Jehoash, Jeroboam II, and Zechariah. God gives four, and that's it. Now, he lasts 6 months. Now, here's a question for you. It's a hypothetical. Did it have to be just four generations? God promised four generations to Jehu for his successfully wiping out the evil house of Ahab. Four generations later, Zechariah is the last one. Did it have to just be four? No. Could have been six, seven, eight, nine, ten. The thing is God promised four at least. And when we get four, in fact, the fourth one only gets 6 months. Why does he only, he could have got 10 years. 20 years. Why just 6 months? Because God has been patient. If you've been with us, you've watched him bless Jehoahaz, Jehoash, Jeroboam II, beyond what they deserved. And what kind of repentance have we seen from these guys? Zilch. Nada. There's no change at all. God will deliver them, help them through a war or whatever. And their response is, yeah, let's add another idol. There's absolutely no change with these individuals. And so God has promised four. And after the fourth one's been there 6 months, God pulls the plug. Because there's no change, and there's not going to be any change. It's tragic because it didn't have to be that way. God promised four generations. And of course, what is it that they keep doing? Four times it's repeated, the sin of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin. And if you recall, what is that? Golden calf worship. Remember, 200 years before, Jeroboam had set up at Dan and Bethel golden calf, and the people were worshiping there. And for 200 years, they've been doing that. There's been no change. And it didn't even matter when a new dynasty forces its way in and kills everybody in the other dynasty and sets up their family. They all keep with this religious cycle. Okay, they stick with the worship of the golden calves. Now, the only change is every now and then they'll worship Baal as well. But that's always as an add-on. They never abandon the golden calf worship. They just add Baal for a little while, depending on who's in power. So we have a conspiracy. Zechariah only lasts 6 months, and he's struck down. The next guy, look at him. Verse 13. Shallum, the son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned 1 month. This guy, after 1 month, there's a coup, and he's killed. Now, there's only one guy that's ruled less, and that was Zimri. If you remember, years before, Zimri ruled for 1 week before he was killed. This guy, Shallum, only reigns 1 month, and he's assassinated. Okay? He's assassinated. Then Menahem, the son of Gadai, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and struck Shallum, son of Jabesh, in Samaria. And he killed him and became king in his place. So we have another king, Menahem. Now, the rest of the acts of Shallum and his conspiracy, which he made concerning them, are written in the book of Chronicles, the kings of Israel. Then Menahem struck Tifshah and all who were in it and its borders from Tirzah, because they would not open to him. Therefore, he struck it and ripped up all its women who were with child. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gadai, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here we go again. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all the days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. And it says, Pul, king of Assyria, came out against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, so that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his rule. And then Menahem exacted the money from Israel, even from all the mighty men of wealth, from each man 50 shekels of silver to pay the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria returned and did not remain there in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem, all that he did there, are not written in the book of Chronicles or the kings of Chronicles. Again, that's a different Chronicles. And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, became king in his place. Again, the same type of thing, don't we? We have a fellow here, he, like everybody else, worships the golden calves. He's not a nice guy, is he? I mean, he rips all the women up who are with child. The reason that's stated is because they slaughtered everybody, but they didn't even stop there. They even went after the babies in the womb. You could call that partial birth abortion. In fact, he also just went after the rich. That sounds familiar. Well, anyway. What he does is he pays off the Assyrians. Now, you need to understand, as we go along, Assyria becomes a big issue here. Assyria is a humongous empire that's to the west, or to the east, that's in modern-day Iraq. And we've seen them pop up before, but they're going to become real conspicuous here. For a while, the real concern for Israel has been the Arameans, modern-day Syria. By the way, Syria and Israel don't get along today. And they weren't getting along back then, but there's a bigger problem looming on the horizon, and it's the empire of Assyria. Now, as you look here, you're going to see all these kings, 5 of these kings, they're all on the throne while there's only one king in the south, Uzziah. And then Jotham co-reigns along with his daddy for a while. So in the south, you have stability. You have one king, he's there for a long time. In the north, you got one guy after the other guy after the other guy killing each other off. Well, that stability has meant that the king doesn't even feel comfortable in the north, and so he reaches out to the Assyrians, not just so they don't pester him, but to, quote, strengthen his kingdom. He's going to be real sorry he did that. That's like making a deal with the old Soviet Union. Now, it just so happens, this fellow's name here is Pul. It's actually from a nickname that was given to Tiglath-Pileser III. Tiglath-Pileser III was a usurper of the throne of Assyria. He took the throne, and it's actually in his writings, this very payoff right here by Menahem. It says, I received tribute, supposed to be resin, R-I-E-Z-I-N, resin of Damascus, that's Syria, Menahem of Samaria, and Hiram of Tyre. So in secular writings, we have notation of this payoff. Okay? Now, just to give you a sense of where you're at, Assyria is in modern-day Iraq. Okay, what they do is they like to go over the Fertile Crescent and work their way down the coastline, hitting city after city after city. And you like to hit Tyre and Sidon if you can, because they're big merchant cities. So you hit all these places. And here's the deal that they tell them. You give me thousands of talents of silver and thousands of talents of gold and such, and you know what? We won't obliterate you. How's that for a deal? And so the idea is people are paying you all this tribute year after year. And then they just keep working their way down the coast. Now, the Israelites see this coming, and what Menahem decides to do is, you know, I got two options here. I can either fight Assyria or pay him off. I think I'll pay him off. So they pay them all this money, and then not only does it not cause them to pester them, but also he helps strengthen their kingdom. Probably sent him some troops. Now, this is a deal with the devil, because as you know, the history of Assyria, it's going to be ugly pretty soon with Assyria. But that's what Menahem does. So let's quickly move on to the next guy, okay? Verse 23. Now, in the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, son of Menahem, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 2 years. This guy only lasts 2 years. Well, you know why? Whenever you see something like that, well, that means somebody bumps him off. There's a coup. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Then Pekah, son of Ramaliah, his official, his officer, conspired against him, struck him in Samaria in the castle of the king's house with Argob and Arai, and with him were 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed them and became king in its place. Now, the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In his 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, son of Ramaliah, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. That's our fourth time we've read that. Nobody's going to depart from the sins of Jeroboam. They're just going to keep that cycle going over and over and over again. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, he's back. See, Pula's back. Tiglath-Pileser captured Ijon, Abel, Beth, Maacah, Genoa, and Kedesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee. Now, all those places are up. See where the arrow ends, right where Samaria is? That's where all that is. It's the ancient site of the tribe of Naphtali. So this is Naphtali's area, all Gilead and all that area up there. Well, Gilead's to the east, but Galilee and all that. So it's all in that area up there. And then it tells us Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Ramaliah, struck him down and put him to death, and put a king in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, son of Uzziah. Now, the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did are not written in the book of Chronicles. One after the other, after the other, after the other. These guys are knocking each other off, one after the other. Now, it's interesting. You can see this here, and we'll see it later more clearly. Menahem and his son Pekahiah, what they do, they're pro-Assyrians, so they're sending this money to pay off the Assyrians. Pekah comes along, doesn't like it. He's anti-Assyrian. It's going to get him into trouble too as you look ahead. But what you have is a foreign policy issue. What are we supposed to do with North Korea today? What are we supposed to do with Iran? There are people that would like us just to go over and wipe Iran off the map before they do something terrible. A lot of us are kind of hoping, I hope the Israelis do it. But the thing is, we're all very concerned about Iran. We're all very concerned about North Korea. We don't know quite what to do. There's differing opinions. And that was the feeling about Assyria. What do you do with Assyria? They're looming up. They're this monstrous beast that's licking its chops as it looks down at us. What do? Do you pay him off or do you resist him? And that's what they're all working through. Can we take him on? Can we get a NATO-like alliance, get everybody there and fend these guys off, or are you just smarter paying them off? And that's what they're struggling with. And that affects their foreign policy and it affects who's going to be running the kingdom. Now, all this is going on, but the reason we know that they're having problems is because they've defected from Yahweh, haven't they? Because in the Old Testament law, what did God tell them if they were obedient? Did they have to worry about other kingdoms? Oh, no. You will be the head and not the tail. If you disobey, you'll be the tail. God would bless them if they would be submissive, and they're not. And so now they are forced into making decisions they were never meant to have to face. And that can happen to believers. We were never meant to face those. Neither decision is good, but you know what? You were never supposed to be there. You've got yourself in a bind, and there is no good answer. But the reason why is you made decisions that put you in that bind. And that's what they have here. And the problem has been repeated four times. Four times we've seen this stated. Four times. Now, this is the payoff here. They overthrew their king Pekah, and I placed Hoshea as king over them. I received from them 10 talents of gold, 1,000 talents of silver as their tribute. See, this last guy that comes along, he's a puppet king that the Assyrians put there. And Tiglath-Pileser notes that in his annals as well. Now, what you have here is this. Four times in 2 Kings 15, this statement, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. This pattern just doesn't go away. The first time this shows up, of course, is in 1 Kings 12. Remember, in 931, that's when Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the kingdom splits. And Jeroboam is faced with this conundrum. What he's got to do is make a decision. If we let all the people in the north go down to Passover for Jerusalem, pretty soon they're going to want to bring the nation back together, and I'm going to be booted out as king. Do you remember that way back in 1 Kings 12? So he says, well, how do I solve that problem? How do I keep them from all coming together at Passover? I know. I'll introduce a new religious system. Not to worship Yahweh, we'll worship these golden calves. See, he didn't turn to this calf worship because he was convinced that theologically it was sensible. He turned to it because it was politically correct. It fit his political concern, which was, I don't want the kingdom back together. I want to rule up north. Well, then I've got to change the religious system. And again, I pointed this out way back then. That's what many politicians in our country have done. And that's why you get statements like, I'm personally opposed to abortion. However, see, they have these convictions, but they're going to set that aside because otherwise they won't get elected to office for their constituency. See? And that's exactly what you have. Four times, all the way running through Kings, 1st and 2nd Kings, this comes back over and over again. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Folks, that's the original sin. What's the original sin in the book of Kings? That's it right there. When Jeroboam brought in golden calf worship, that's the original sin. Now, don't miss the last part of the verse, which he made Israel sin. Do you realize you can make people sin? You make people sin. Now, the New Testament puts a different slant. It says, don't cause your brother to stumble. That's the favorite terminology in the New Testament. But what does it mean in the New Testament? It says, don't make your brother stumble. Don't make him sin. That's what it means, right? You can make people sin. Leaders especially. Dads can make a whole family sin real easily. Moms can make families sin. Leaders can make families sin. And that's what was going on here. They were making them sin because of this golden calf worship. The tragedy is, I think if you caught Jeroboam in one of his quiet moments, he'd say, I don't even buy this stuff. But I have to, because otherwise I won't keep my office. And folks, that's the way it is today. Now, this repeated phrase shows us that we have what we call a cycle that simply will not go away, a spiritual cycle. I'm going to read to you. This is from Greg Thomas. He wrote this article, Can You Break the Cycle of Generational Dysfunction? Can you break this cycle of generational dysfunction? Because five of these kings can't. They just keep repeating. It says this, the choices and decisions we make don't just affect ourselves, but also our children, grandchildren, and future generations yet unborn. Have you considered that you never really make a choice alone? Most decisions you make are affected by the deep personal influence of your parents. Now, you might not realize it, but the reason you're doing this in your family is because that's how I was raised. In fact, in premarital counseling, I spend an enormous amount of time talking about how you were raised in your home, because that affects what you will do in your new home. Your lifestyle choices and major decisions will also affect future generations of your family. Even if you lack the personal desire to overcome serious problems for your own sake, do it for your family. Think generationally about how your behavior will benefit or harm your descendants. These kings weren't thinking generationally at all. What were they thinking? Politically, just like political animals. I got to do this, because if I don't do this, I lose my place in office. And I got to say, that's all they thought in terms of. And I hate to say it, but that's all we hear in Washington from either side, from everybody. It's all about keeping your place in office. And the question is this, can you spot areas where you're struggling because of learned behaviors from your parents or your grandparents? I mean, I realize many of you were raised by your grandparents. Some of you were raised by uncles and aunts. In America, what we're seeing to do is a lot of grandparents are now raising kids. They never expected they'd be raising kids again. But their kids got a divorce and things went foul, and the next thing you know, they've got kids they're raising. You never know when you're going to start raising kids all over again in this country. Can you see patterns? See, you don't want to be like these kings who stubbornly mimic the past spiritually. Instead, we want to be like Jotham. See, we want to be like Jotham. That's who we want to be like. The guy down here. See, he breaks the cycle. Now, before reading about how he breaks the cycle, though, we have to talk a little bit about, well, what was his cycle? Because the cycle in the north was one of unbelief. For generations, the idea was, we're going to worship these golden calves. What's the cycle that's in the south? The Davidic dynasty. What's the cycle been down there? Well, again, if you've been with us, you know the cycle, and here it is. We had Joash, who reigned, a good, godly king. He's called a king that did right in the eyes of the Lord. But what happened after years of reigning? He gets too big for his britches. The next thing you know, he doesn't listen to what the prophet says, and he kills him. He ends up murdered. Then we had Amaziah, another king who did right in the sight of the Lord for years. And then what happens after years and years of walking with the Lord? He bows down to Edomite gods and starts this stupid war I called, remember, victory disease war, and he ends up murdered. And then we have Uzziah. That's Jotham's daddy. Jotham's daddy was incredible. He's a king that did what was right for years, and then eventually one day he decides, you know what? I'm so good at so many things. Why can't I offer incense in the temple like the priests? He breaks out in leprosy. He ends up the rest of his life never able to go back into the temple, a leper, the leper king. Three good kings in a row, a generational cycle. What would be the natural thing for Jotham to do? The easy thing, the natural thing. To walk with God for years and years and then make a stupid mistake and end up either murdered or a leper or something. That would be the normal thing, the easy thing, the typical thing, the characteristic thing that we could expect to happen. Because he's got a generational cycle. That's all he's ever seen. So let's read and see what he does. Now, what we're going to do is we're not going to read the passage here in Kings. There's a few verses in Kings, but you get a parallel passage in Chronicles that has the same things but adds a few more. So instead, just put your finger here, turn over to 2 Chronicles 27. In fact, that's why I had Chris read 2 Chronicles 27. It's a little bit fuller. Same notions, but it's fuller. I think all of us know the easiest thing for kids to pick up on is the negative things we do as parents, right? You want your kids to emulate all the good things you do. But typically what they pick up on is all your faults, right? In fact, they're really good at spotting our faults, aren't they? Well, let's look and see what it says here about Jotham. Now again, all he's seen for three generations, sitting on his daddy's lap, sitting on grandpa's lap, is guys who do well for years and then fail. Jotham was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerushala, the daughter of Zadok, who quite likely was from a priestly line. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, he did not... However, now this is a big however. If you're going to underline anything here, underline however. However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord. But the people continued acting corruptly. He did all the good things daddy did, but you know what? He didn't go in there and start trying to play priest like dad did. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. He built extensively the wall of the Ophel. Moreover, he built cities in the hill country of Judah. He built fortresses and towers in the wooded hills. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed over them, so that the Ammonites gave him during that year 100 talents of silver, 10,000 cores of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. The Ammonites who paid him this amount in the second year and in the third year. So Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before his Lord. Now, if you read that and you think back to Uzziah, do you notice the similarity? Because what was his daddy famous for? He was a builder. He built up all the military. He came up with all sorts of ingenious engines that he put on the corners of the towers to throw great stones that sound like catapults. He built up out in the wood, in the desert, in the woods. He was an agriculturalist. He loved the soil. He was a builder. And that's what we see with his son. See, all the good things that Uzziah did, his boy did. However, his boy was careful to check off the thing that dad did poorly. And that was going into the temple and trying to play priest. See, Jotham did was what, something you and I have to do, and that is understand that there are things that even loving, godly parents do that are stupid. And you need to spot them and make sure you don't do them when you're a daddy. And there are certain things in my family I'm hoping my kids don't pick up on. And there's other things I sure hope they do. But each one is responsible for paying attention to your own family cycle and knowing how to pick and to choose. And Jotham is smart. He does well what daddy did well, and he chucked aside what daddy shouldn't have done, and he doesn't follow it. Unlike all those kings in the north that just, you know, walk right after the kings before them. So he didn't make the same mistake as daddy made. Now, as I said earlier, these kings may have had all sorts of problems we're not aware of. They could have been abusive. There could have been issues with alcohol or gambling. We don't have any idea. But what it does tell us is that they had problems with not being able to look at the past spiritually at their forefathers and break cycles. And so that's why they keep up doing the same nonsense with the golden calf worship. And here's my question, folks. When you think about your own family, do you see spiritual cycles? Every family has them. Okay, every family has spiritual cycles. Let me give you a couple. Some families are what I call McChristians. M-E-C, McChristians. They go to church on Mother's Day, Easter, and Christmas. In fact, you might be here today because you're confused thinking it's Easter. It's not Easter. That's why we don't have the lilies and all that stuff. Okay? Let me tell you, if you're a McChristian and you decide to show up for church just on special occasion, by the way, there's many folks like that. If that's what you decide to do, don't be surprised that your kids eventually decide, you know, I'm not going to go to church at all. What's the use of going 3 or 4 times a year? That's what you can expect. Or how about this one? Every Saturday night, we enjoy a lot of stuff. We're up late, and so Sunday morning, never make it to Sunday school. In fact, when we make it to church, we're always late. That's your spiritual family cycle on Sunday morning. And so Sunday morning becomes chaotic. And then one day you find out from your children or grandchildren, well, we don't go to church anymore. Why? The chaos on Sunday morning wasn't worth it. And you think back and you go, you know, I wonder where they got that from. Growing up, Sunday morning for us was chaotic. We were never organized. Saturday night, we were up late. We were never ready Sunday morning. And now my kids and my grandkids have no interest in church. Duh. Go figure that. They got tired of the chaos. They decided, I'm not going to put my kid through that chaos. See, your decisions set your future, your dynasty, folks. Each one of us have dynasties. What about spiritual things? Do you discuss them with your kid? I think the world of my dad, but we never had a conversation about spiritual things. Many families, spiritual things are personal and private. And we'll talk about sports, and we'll watch sports together, and we'll go do this, but we're never going to talk about God because that's personal, that's private. Make sure you talk about spiritual things with your kids. One thing I've already done with two of my boys, and I encourage you, we have a discipleship book. It's called Growing in Christ. You go through that, and it's 14 lessons on all the assurance, and they memorize a verse. You need to do that with your kids. Disciple your own kids. They need to hear spiritual talk from daddy and mama. Okay? If not, don't be surprised. The next generation, there's even less talk. And no talk. Okay. Some in my family have gone through a lot because there was no talk. Fortunately, I was able to break that cycle. Okay? There's all sorts of patterns that we can have. Make sure you read your Bible with your family on occasion. Make sure you pray. You need at least pray every dinner. Every time you eat, you need to pray together as a family. Try to single out different things to pray for. People who are sick, missionaries, pray for something different, but as a family. Those are the types of things we're talking about. Spiritual cycles. You know, I'm really glad that Jotham broke this generational spiritual cycle here, because to be quite frank, I was getting tired of it too. Weren't you getting tired of it? I mean, every time a king comes along, he's a good king, and after a while, there he goes. It's like, my goodness, can't we have a guy that finishes well? I'm so glad to see a guy finishing well. You know, most of us, I think, we're like Jotham. Most of you here are probably believers. Most all of you here perhaps even grew up with Christian homes. The biggest thing for most of us is just being honest and saying, you know, some of the stuff we're doing in our family, we're doing it because that's what we did when I was growing up. And it's not a good idea, but, you know, it's comfortable. And you need to chuck it. And you need to break certain things. And decide, you know, from here on out, I'm setting up a dynasty that's going to be different from what I grew up with. Okay? A different type, a different way of handling communication issues in the family, or a different way of handling spiritual issues where we talk about spiritual things and how we handle Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whatever. But I know some of you here are kind of like those five kings. And those five kings, what was their spiritual heritage? Unbelief. Their cycle was unbelief. And I know some of you here, I know you're not worshiping golden calves like these guys were, but your worldview's all messed up. And you need to consider Jesus who died for your sins. And you need to make a generational change spiritually right now concerning where you're going. Let me tell you something. You do that, it's going to change the way your family goes. What Jesus wants to do, what his death was to do, was to save you eternally, but also to save you from vicious generational cycles so that you don't have to repeat and repeat what was done before and then late in life go, oh, I wish I would have gone a different direction. You want to be like Jotham. I'm so glad there's nothing in there that says, and Jotham turned from God late in his years and was assassinated. I'm so glad not to read that. Let's pray. Let's all stand too as we pray. Lord, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture that we were able to look at. And we realize that many of the things that we do, whether it's right or wrong, have to do with it's just something that we grew up with. Generational patterns. It's what our parents did. It's what our grandparents did. Help us to be honest with ourselves, to face those patterns, to chuck what needs to be thrown out, and to keep and perpetuate that which is good. But help us to be honest and to face those things. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.